Our scripture this morning comes from 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight has begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Here I am." And ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening."
Then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both the ears of anyone who hears it tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to punish his house forever, for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear that the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay there until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli, but Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He said, "Here am I. Here I am." Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Then he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was a trustworthy prophet of the Lord. The word of God for the people of God.
This world is a dark place, and it's getting darker by the minute. It's a common refrain that I hear quite often, not always in those exact words, but however people say it, the meaning is basically the same. People look at the world we live in and all the terrible things that happen on almost a daily basis, and they're filled with hopelessness, despair, disgust, sadness, even fear. It's when they try to put those feelings into words that they end up making a statement like that. I hear it most often on the lips of people with many, many, many years in their rearview mirror. In other words, old people. It makes sense. The world today must seem very different from the world they grew up in. I had a great aunt who recently passed away at the age of 98, and I cannot imagine all the changes that she witnessed over the course of her lifetime. Now, even still, talking like that can be very discouraging for people who hopefully have many years of life left, including our youth or those of us with children. It's very often that I'll hear someone talk about how bad the world has become, and they'll follow it with this kind of a statement: "I just can't imagine trying to raise a child in this environment." And I want to say to them with a, a hint of sarcasm. You know, I have children. I'm trying to raise them. Thank you for those words of encouragement. For the parents of our graduating seniors who are about to send their children out into the world, I'm sure it's the very last thing that you want to hear. Now, I can't be too critical. In fairness, I've noticed myself feeling the same way sometimes. Then again, I'm not exactly a young person. I'm on my way to becoming an old person. When I was working as a teacher in a public high school a few years ago, I don't know how many times I came home from work after dealing with 14 and 15-year-old kids who did things and said things that I never would have dreamed of doing or saying when I was that age, and asking Dawn, my wife, the same question: has the world really changed that much? Or is it just the school where I happen to work in? Now, I say this to say, for those of you who think that we're living in dark days, I see where you're coming from. You know, the people of Israel living in the days when God called Samuel, they would have been able to see where you were coming from. They were living in some very dark days. This was a tumultuous and uncertain and a frightening time in Israel's history. Some of the reasons are fairly evident from the passage that we heard Casey read to us this morning. Others, you have to do a little bit of research, but they become pretty clear. First of all, the Israelites were living under the constant threat of attack from neighboring tribes, especially the Philistines. Both the Israelites and the Philistines were trying to gain more land as their populations were growing, and the competition for this land was fierce. And the Philistines were greater in number, they were militarily superior, and they would use these advantages against the Israelites in battle, and they would often raid Israelite border towns and just steal everything, pillage, those kinds of things. Another factor that Israel was facing was this growing social and political pressure to change their system of government from a loosely organized system of tribes where rule was administered by judges to this centralized government, like a monarchy that was ruled by a king. You know, Israel very much lived in the real world, and these things were happening. As nations grew in number and they developed larger cities, there came this need for more centralization. But Israel struggled with this because they didn't think having a king was consistent with the idea of having God as the leader of their nation. And we turn to the passage that we read today, and we see that some other reasons. We read these words: the word of the Lord was rare in those days. You know, at this point in Israel's history, God spoke to his people primarily through priests, especially the high priest, who is considered the spokesperson for God. And so the priest would hear a word from the Lord, a word of guidance or encouragement or instruction, and then they would convey that to the people. And this was the only way the people could receive guidance from the Lord. And this was no longer happening. Visions were another way that God communicated to his people. And like a word from the Lord, visions typically came through priests or other religious leaders. And we learn in this passage that visions were not widespread. So at a time when Israel needed to hear from God more than ever, these lines of communication had all but broken down. And if we look in the previous chapter, it's not hard to see why. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, we find these words: "Now the sons of Eli were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord or for the duties of the priest to his people." See, Eli was the high priest, and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, also priests, were involved in all kinds of corruption. They were abusing their authority. When people would come to the temple to offer their sacrifices, they would take advantage of their position of power and take more of that meat than they were supposed to. They had turned the temple at Shiloh into a brothel. They were having relationships with the women who served in the temple there. They were not in any position at all to serve as mediators between God and his people. Now, for his part, Eli, he was not participating in this behavior, but neither was he doing anything to stop it. In the second verse, Eli is described as one whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see. And this could have been a reference to his inability to see physically, but as in so many places in Scripture, there's the surface meaning, and then there's so much more if we dig a little deeper. If we think of this verse in its context, we can see that what the author is trying to say is that Eli was losing his ability to see spiritually. His ineffective leadership, his inability to change his son's behavior was preventing him from serving as God needed him to serve and as the people needed him to serve. And so if we take all this into account, the threat of the Philistines, the social and the political pressure that was squeezing Israel on every side, and the blatant corruption of their religious leaders, we can see that Israel was experiencing some very dark days indeed. But the lamp of God had not gone out. The flame was still flickering in the darkness. Again, this could be a reference to the literal lamp of God that was in the temple that would be lit every evening and extinguished at sunrise the following morning. But there's more to it than that. The author is telling us that God's light had not been overcome by the darkness. And the calling of Samuel is proof of that. See, Samuel was just a boy when God called him, probably around the age of 12. His childhood was not typical by any stretch of the imagination. Even how he came to live at Shiloh is an interesting story. If we go back to the first chapter of Samuel, we would read about Samuel's mother, Hannah. And during one of her family's annual trips to Shiloh to offer sacrifices, she offered this heartfelt prayer to God. You see, Hannah was barren and unable to have children. And so because of this, she was scorned by other women and felt like a failure as a woman, because this was how you defined your worth as a woman in those days. And she offered this heartfelt prayer to God that if he would bless her with a son, she would dedicate her son to his service. And God heard her prayer, and in the matter of time, her son was born, Samuel, and she kept him at home until the age of 3, and then took him to Shiloh and entrusted him to the care of Eli, and he lived there from that point forward, learning how to assist in worship. Now, even still, he was young, you know, but his age didn't matter to God. His age was irrelevant. You know, in some sense, it was an asset to him, because Israel was about to enter into this time of major transition in their history. And being young, Samuel wasn't entrenched in the old way of doing things. He wasn't stuck on the way things had always been done. And he had not succumbed to the apathy and the complacency and even pessimism that is a temptation for all of us as we grow older. And Samuel lived expectantly. He slept near the ark of the Lord, which was considered to be the footstool of God's throne, wanting to be in a place where God could speak, wanting to be in a place where he could hear what God would say. Now, to be fair, Samuel was also naive and inexperienced, as all young people are. And when God called to him that night, he didn't recognize that it was the voice of God. He thought it was the voice of Eli. And so he went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." And Eli said, "No, I didn't." And there was this back and forth. He went to Eli 3 times. And finally, Eli, though he was far from perfect, he did realize that it was the Lord. And so with that wisdom from years of experience, he discerned this, that it was the voice of God that Samuel was hearing, and he said, "The next time you hear this voice, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" And Samuel did exactly that, and he heard the message that the Lord needed him to hear. And while we've been downing Eli, because Eli was far from perfect, we can't overlook the way he responded to this message from the Lord. See, Eli was a descendant of Aaron, the very first high priest of Israel. And many, many years ago, God had made a promise to Aaron that his family, they would be the high priest in Israel for all eternity. But now, because Eli had inherited this legacy and was about to pass it along to his sons, who were corrupt, and because of his inability to change that, that privilege was being stripped from him and from his family. You know, his sons would be killed, and God was going to raise up another faithful priest to take his place. And as devastated as Eli must have been to have heard these words, as difficult as this change must have been for him to accept, he responded, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." You know, there's really something in this story for all of us this morning. You know, for every single one of us, there's this reminder that the lamp of God is still burning. You know, the world can be a very dark place. And some days it can seem darker than others, but God has not left us. He's not going to leave us. He's still moving in our world. He's still calling people to do great things for the kingdom. So no matter how dark the world becomes, we should always be hopeful people, because we believe in a God who is still present and the God who is still among us. You know, looking at the youth in our church, I'm hopeful. You know, I've been here, as I mentioned, about 3 years, and I've gotten to know many of them, and I have really high hopes for what God is going to do through our youth. Not only in this church, but in the world as they leave from here and go to different places. You know, I'm excited to see, you know, how God is going to use them. Now, for the youth in particular, those of us who are younger, there's a lesson here, and I don't know if I can count myself in this category anymore or not. I shaved so that I would fit in. But there's a lesson here for those of us who are young. You need to know that when it comes to who God can use to accomplish his purposes in the world, age is irrelevant. You know, age doesn't matter. Sometimes being young can be an asset. It can give you an advantage because you're not entrenched in the way things always have been done. You're ready to shake things up. You're ready to try something new. And sometimes that's exactly what we need. Samuel is really your example. Samuel teaches you to be dedicated to God, to be committed to God, to be open to what God wants to say, you know, to live expectantly. Expect God to speak to you. Samuel teaches you to recognize the wisdom of those who are older and have more experience. I realize that you all know everything. I realize that you know more than your parents. Mine do. And I would not recommend that you ask your mom or dad to help you study for a final, because they probably don't remember it. But your parents have lived longer than you. And that age, that life of experience offers wisdom. Don't hesitate to ask your elders for advice, as Samuel did. And embrace the role that God has for you. Not because you're amazing, which you are. You've been told that your whole life. You're millennials. I get it, I think. And I really do think you guys are great, but if you do great things for God, it's not because you're great. It's because God is great. Now, there's a lesson for those of us who are a little older. We need to remember not to be down on the youth of today and fail to recognize their value and their worth and their potential. You know, Eli is our example for those of us who are older, that we could be a help and not a hindrance. If a child is trying to do something great, don't stand in their way. Be an encouragement, be a support, be a source of help and inspiration. Accept the change that comes with grace. You know, don't be bitter, don't whine, don't complain, don't, you know, talk about the good old days. Accept it with grace, as Eli did, when you know that that change is coming from God. And accept the leadership and the service and the ministry of people younger than you. God can teach you something you did not know through somebody half your age, a fourth of your age, or even younger. With that said, we'll be served this morning by our youth. As we participate in the Sacrament of Communion, I'm going to invite the individuals who are going to help us do that. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, and just remember that these individuals are representative of our future, the future of our church, the future of the kingdom of God, and the future looks bright because God is in it. If you all would come forward at this time.